Okay, so our first reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 to 24. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord our God has commanded you?" I tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors." The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as the case is today.
Our second reading today is from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Commitment Day has arrived. We finish our commitment series this morning, and we're going to look at those two passages together. "Hear and heed, O Fig Tree Anglican Church, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength." And I guess the question for us today is, how are we committed? Where are we committed? In heart, in mind, in soul, and in strength. To God, to people, to our endeavors, to stuff. What do I live for? For him? For us? For me? What do the indicators tell me? Well, it's going to be a bit of a rip-roaring ride, so I'm going to ask the Lord to help us this morning. Let us gird our loins and prepare in prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, here you are with us. Thank you for your Spirit who is ever present, and for the enduring love of your Son, Jesus, who laid down his life for us and is ruling with you in the heavenly realms right now, and promises to return in glory to judge the living and the dead. and his kingdom will have no end. We're ordinary people. You call us to extraordinary lives. May we see what is good, and may we see whom is God this morning as we come before your word and posture ourselves under it. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it take to live the ordinary life? Jesus himself said, "You cannot serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will grasp hold of one and release the other. You simply cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, God and material." Jesus says, love God, not stuff. Jesus says, love people, not stuff. And ordinarily, if you're anything like me, we can tend to treat people like stuff, and we can tend to treat stuff like people. I see a few of you smiling because, you know, it's true, right? But not Jesus. Ordinarily, we expect that God will serve us, our needs and our desires, but not Jesus. Ordinarily, we will expect others to serve us, our needs and our desires, but not Jesus. For we read in the scriptures that love is sacrifice, and Jesus exemplifies this. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his one and only Son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God's love is to send his Son, Jesus, into this world to sacrifice his life for us, for forgiveness for our sins, our rejection of God, and all the inclination of heart towards ourselves rather than to him and to others. And to love God is to love our neighbor. To love our neighbor is to behave in a sacrificial way. It is a willingness of heart and a desire of heart to serve. For Jesus himself came as the Son of Man, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If there's one thing I want embedded in us today, it's to recognize that sacrifice is love, and that to love is to sacrifice. To sacrifice at the expense of self. That is what it means to be committed. And to live through the Lord our God with all our strength requires discipline. And the question that I've been pondering for the year ahead is, what does that look like for me to be disciplined? And I ask you to consider, what does it look like for you to be disciplined into 2025 and to be prepared to make the sacrifices to love? Some of those commitment indicators I spoke of just a moment ago. How do we commit our treasures, the income that we receive, the savings that we have accrued, the assets in which we have invested? How do we commit those treasures? How do we commit our time, those dreams that we have, those plans that we make, those actions that we take? How do we commit our time? How do we commit our talents, those prayers that we pray, those words that we say, those skills that we refine and own? How do we commit our talents? And how do we commit our testimonies, our stories, those stories of self, those stories of others, and those stories of God? How do we commit our testimonies? I wonder if there's room for us to experience a revival in sacrificial love, the discipline of sacrificial love, the discipline of giving, and the discipline of serving for the glory of God and for the good of others. I said we're going to press in hard today, and so here's the point: either that you switch off or if you're online, perhaps you head off and do something else, or you're still here, right? So I'm going to work on the basis that we're all engaged. And for the series, you'll recall that we have calibrated our passion to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart. We've confessed our vision to learn from the Lord Jesus with all our mind. We've confirmed our conscience to long for the Lord Jesus with all our soul. And today we commit our discipline to live through the Lord Jesus with all our strength. We're going to look at this in three titles: the ordinary life we're in now, a call to desire, and indeed to awaken from the ordinary life, a call to desire the goodinary life, a call to see the godinary life, and then a call to live an extraordinary life. And today, being Commitment Sunday, we will have two ways in which to specifically act upon that. The commitment cards that we have, the sheets that you have on your chairs, will give us the opportunity to respond in our giving and serving for the year ahead. And indeed, there's also a sheet here for ministry opportunities. We'll have both the opportunity to fill those out today for those who have been prayerfully considering what the Lord's asking of us in 2025. And for others of us, we'll get the opportunity to take them away, to pray, reflect, and spend time with the Lord and bring them back in the week ahead. And then after our formal time together, we're going to commit together to undertaking the Church Life Survey. This survey normally is the National Church Life Survey every 5 years. It got a little hiccup with COVID. But what we've decided as a ministry team and parish council is to do this survey annually. Shane referred last week to the proverb which looks at the benefits of accounting for the precious flock by the shepherd and to give account. And so it's a chance for all of us to share our reflections on ministry and mission here at Fig Tree Anglican Church. And in the midst of that, my hope is that we will once again capture the essence of Jesus' command to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we saw the words from Deuteronomy, we're reminded that from the Shema, the call that I began with for Israel and for us today, that Israel was to guard God's glory and help them live in a way that honored him. And yet nobody perfectly lives that out, do they? It's only Jesus who lived that perfect life. And so faith in Jesus brings forgiveness when we fall short of God's goodness, which we all do. And yet we have his Spirit with us, and he enables us to live in ways that, by his grace, through faith, move us away from that tendency to self-centeredness and give us a desire to look to the needs and the desires of others, and to meet them in a way that honors God and expresses our love for him. Jesus gives us purpose, but he also, by his Spirit, gives us power. And he offers us an opportunity to serve God by serving others as we've been served by him. If you like, he wakes us up from this ordinary life. He takes us out of the matrix, and he gives us the opportunity to see what goodness looks like in serving God through serving others. It's counterintuitive, isn't it, for our world? It's countercultural. And yet, with his strength and our discipline, we can see the good life together. Now, I have to say that having lived in Australia for over 20 years now, I've realized that we are experts in understatement. When we talk about feeling miserable or awful, we say we feel pretty ordinary. When we talk about having done something exceptionally, we say we've done all right. I looked up the five top Aussie expressions this week and discovered that they are no worries, g'day mate, she'll be right, too easy, fair dinkum, all of which seem to moderate extremes to some extent. I think we are a nation of moderation in that way. But when it comes to history, it's important that we see things rightly and with the appropriate emphasis, because it would be unfair to say that Israel were feeling a bit ordinary during their slavery in Egypt. They were miserable. They were slaves. They were treated appallingly. And God's salvation of his people was utterly necessary. And so when the Israelites who had been taken out of that slavery were told to remember and to obey, the context within which they did that was the salvation that God had given by his strong hand to take them out of appalling slavery. He brought them into a promised land, and there were material blessings in abundance. And he did not want them to forget that he was their redeemer. He was the giver of the good gifts that they would enjoy. And Israel was to remember. They were to remember they'd been saved from the miserable life. They were to recognize that he, as the good and righteous God, was to be obeyed as a response to his grace to them for their good and for his glory. And in fact, the blessings of obedience would show in their lives and demonstrate both God's wisdom and his righteousness to the nations. Living faithfully enabled Israel to fulfill their calling and serve as a light to the nations so that they would see the goodness of God. Israel was saved from miserable slavery in Egypt for the blessing of a good life in God's land. But as you know, that blessing did not last forever. They did not stay in the promised land forever. Even though life was good, it was only for a season, because following the statutes and the laws of God was hard to do faithfully, even for Israel. I mean, it's hard to follow rules, isn't it? You and I know this. In our Western concept, we try and find ways around the rules. In the Eastern philosophy, we strive for ambiguity. The reality for every one of us is that we are all slaves to some extent or other, ultimately slaves to sin. That proclivity, that inclination to self and to turn from God and his authority. We struggle to obey, don't we? And by Jesus' day, the land in which Israel had lived with blessings had become a land of brokenness. They had become occupied again and again. And now the Romans were there. And they were in a kind of a new season of functional slavery. Even though there was a commitment to continuing God's word, many everyday Israel members had lost sight of God. There were hierarchies of experts, and yet the light that they were to shine to the nations had dimmed. But God was there. He was with them. And in fact, to the extent that he came in the flesh. Jesus, God in the flesh, is here in the second reading, asked by an expert in God's word about the blessing, not only for the good life in this life, but for the life forever. Saved for the good life and saved for the forever life, the expert in the law stands up to test Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And where does Jesus take them? Straight back to the passage we've been looking at over these last 4 weeks. "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" And the expert answered, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength and soul, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "That's right. Do this and you will live." Sin's miserable, isn't it? When it masters us. We're all enslaved to some extent or other. We long to be saved from a miserable slavery to sin for blessings of a good life in this world. And as followers of Jesus, we too are called to live in obedience to his word so that we may be like him. Jesus is described elsewhere as the light of the world, and he calls his followers to be a light in the world, Matthew 5. And encouraging our children and the next generations in obedience to the word of God for our good and for God's glory. But like many of us, this fellow wanted to be a dimmer light than Jesus had planned for him. We're all inclined, I feel, certainly from time to time, to feel that good is good enough. We like to be involved, don't we? But very often on our terms. We like to have our name on the sheet. We like the privileges, but not always the responsibility that goes with it. And at times, I feel in my own life, and perhaps you share this as well, I don't even feel like doing the good stuff at all. I do have moments where I sit there and think it's all about me. A life lived in the loving service of God and others, it's not ordinary. It's not even goodinary. It's Godinary. It's only possible for one person, God. It's only possible for Jesus. And it's such a relief to know that, isn't it? Because when we know that God looks at you and me and says, it's not about you justifying yourself before me, but actually I'm perfectly satisfied with your substitute, my son Jesus, that gives us the infinite relief of knowing that it's not about our performance. I would be utterly bereft to imagine that I was striving to meet God's standards if it was about me. Isn't that the same for you? But what God says is, my son did it. Trust him. He frees us into satisfaction and gives us the justification of his son Jesus that none of us deserved. God basically says, you're all right by me because of him. How am I justified? Well, this man, he wants to justify himself. He says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Love God, love neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Being justified before God is about being declared all right with God, but it's not about my declaration or my effort or my justification. He wants to justify himself. And in doing so, what he wants to do is to kind of bring those boundaries of neighborliness as close as he can to his kin, which is okay legally, according to Torah, because in Leviticus 19, it does say that loving your neighbor is about your community members, your immediate kin, if you like. But Jesus shares a parable, doesn't he? And you know that parable well, where he lifts the bar. He lifts the bar so high, because here's this poor man left for dead. It's known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not called the parable of the pitiless priest who walks by on the other side, although according to law, he's justified in that, because in Leviticus 21:2, he's commanded for ritual cleanliness to stay away from a corpse, and this man looked dead. So at that level, he did the right thing. But it's not called the parable of the pitiless priest. It's not called the parable of the cruel Levite either. Although the Levite was justified in going on the other side of the road, according to Leviticus 21:11, because he was bound by even tighter cleanliness laws. So what's Jesus mean when these men are being obedient to Torah, obedient to the word of God? He's saying, well, you're not justified before God by legal obedience. Jesus identifies the man as justified as the one who has compassion and cares and is committed and loves others as love of God. And look at the man he chooses for the parable. He's a Samaritan. If you know anything about the history of Israel and the Jewish people, you know that the Samaritan was considered to be the unclean, unholy, unfaithful person, and according to Jewish priestly tradition, would have nothing to give. And yet Jesus' example in the parable is of a man who doesn't just live out goodinary sacrificial loving. This man loves a stranger with his treasures and his time and his talents, and indeed, in Jesus' words, his testimony. I mean, really, Jesus undercuts any limits we'd place on love, isn't he? He is love in the flesh. And Jesus left the rightful glory he had in heaven with his Father, and he was born into a humble backwater. And he went to a local public primary school, and he had a trade with his hands. And he was just a bloke hanging out with other people who said some extraordinary things and polarized a crowd, and then ultimately was despised and spat on and rejected and falsely accused and then killed in the place of a murderer and insurrectionist, Barabbas, and took Barabbas' penalty and took your penalty for our murderous hearts and treason against God And he then left his stain on a cross to deal with God's just penalty for our bad, for our failings, for our sin. Jesus is God enough. He justifies. So how now shall we live? How do you and I respond as those who know the one who gave his only son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins whilst we were, Romans 5, still enemies with God? What does Jesus say to the experts who wanted to be justified for life forever? He says to him, go and do likewise. In sacrificial love, Jesus did this for us. We who were spiritually broken, he has bound up, that we might know the grace of God in Jesus and respond to his grace in taking us out of the slavery of sin and putting us into an opportunity to be in place of a despised Samaritan and show Jesus' compassion to others, to discipline ourselves in living through the Lord with all our strength. Sacrificial love requires discipline. It doesn't come naturally to me, and I don't think it comes naturally to you either. We were objects of wrath, but God adopted us as his children, and he gave us his Spirit who has compassion for others. And it is living through the Lord with all our strength that we might be prepared for an extraordinary life. And I guess I just want to ask you, as I've been pondering this week, what does an extraordinary life look like for you individually, for us as families, and for us as a Fig Tree family too? We've heard in these 4 weeks God's call, his Shema. We hear and we heed. We want to live through him with all our strength. A heart of passion, a vision in mind, the soul's conscience to guide us, and discipline in strength. To be followers and leaders committed to the Lord in his kingdom. And that requires us to hear him and obey. For us to bring God's vision to Fig Tree Anglican Church and to make that a reality requires us to be on our knees in prayer and seeking his vision for 2025 and onwards. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart's passion is to have the fire in your guts and the conviction that you're part of something eternal. Your heart's passion manifests in context with deep pastoral relationships where we express compassion for one another and a watching world. To learn from the Lord our God with our mind's vision is to have the things in our imagination brought to life in reality, manifest in the context of bringing people into those plans and projects under God. To long for the Lord our God with our soul's conscience is to ensure that the means never justifies the ends, but rather that we have God's moral compass guiding us through both the means and the ends, enabling us to sacrificially love others. And lastly, to live through the Lord our God with all our strengths disciplined to make it so, committed to God's vision imagined and making the sacrifice to see these things achieved in reality. Our common commitment, brothers and sisters, here at Fig Tree Anglican Church is to see Jesus for everyone forever. And the reason we do this is because it's God's vision. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, we see how every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, our Heavenly Father. And so how we contribute to that vision looks different for all of us, doesn't it? I was talking to somebody the other day who said they have very little by money, but they have time and talents that they would like to share. Somebody else who had a testimony that they shared and had never been spoken within our church context. It looks different for all of us, but the question is, what will our commitment look like to love sacrificially? It's why it's not living for Jesus or living with Jesus, but living through Jesus, because he is the one who facilitates our participation in his ministry. So folks, I'm going to ask you to look at these forms together with me. Here are the ministry opportunities. I know that many of us are involved in many ways, but Some of us for the year ahead will have capacity and want to continue and maybe even try something new. For some of us, it'll be a matter of stepping back for a season, and we'd love you to let us know. Just before we get to filling in the forms where we express our commitment to serving and giving, I just want to share a couple of good news stories with us. You all saw Maz earlier. Our children's minister, who's been here with us since the end of 2023. I'm so thankful to God to have Mary Pickford join us full time and lead our children's ministry. And as you know, she's built up playgroup, she's built up clubhouse, and she's got many of us involved in the scripture teaching teams, as we heard about earlier today, in our local primary schools. And she continues to raise up a full team for our Sunday morning kids' church. So if there's an area that you've thought about offering in serving, our kids' church ministry on a Monday morning would be an exceptional place to give your consideration. Regarding our children's ministry, I also want to share with you a journey that the ministry team and parish council have been undertaking in recent months. When this building was built, we had the children's ministry center over here. That was designed to house a preschool or long daycare option. And so your parish council and wardens and a dedicated finance committee and indeed an investigating team, for whom I'm enormously thankful and to whom I am indebted, have put together the phase one research proposal for the possibilities of how we might use that space in the week for a Christian venture with a Christian director, a Christian curriculum, and Christian connections with our community and church family. So I'd love you to join us in prayer for that as we seek to serve both church members and members of our community to show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in a fresh and proactive way, making Jesus' love known. Secondly, in God's timing and provision, I've spoken, in fact, since I've been here in 2022, with numerous people in ministry about the possibility of our next generation minister, our generations minister, as we sort of morph that role in the circumstances of supply and demand, but also priorities. And what has been happening whilst all those conversations have been going on is that the Lord has quietly and gently been raising up two of our part-time ministry team into and through the levels as they've got their qualifications, theological qualifications, and leveled up to level four. And so it's my great joy to share with you that we have made an appointment or two to fulfill that portfolio of ministry, especially to young adults, but also to look after transitions and also to care for intergenerational ministry. And so Pete and Ruth Barnes, now Ruth Smith, have accepted our offer to come on board full time next year, both of them, in order to fulfill that extra person portfolio. And I wonder if we just put our hands together in thanksgiving to God. They will continue with oversight for youth and increase their participation with our young adults community and have a special focus in taking on congregational oversight and majority preaching for our 6 p.m. evening gathering. Shane and Langdon and myself and others will certainly continue in presence and preaching at 6, but they will take oversight for that congregation. I also just want to share with you a reminder about our commitment to mission. There's 30,000 hungry souls in Fig Tree who need to know the love of the Lord Jesus. And may we continue to keep putting God first and getting our hearts right with Him and trusting Him and expressing our faith in giving and serving and blessing others so that they see Him in us. We have opportunities during the carols through our ambassadors and through proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus to share with more than 5,000 members of our community who Jesus is and what He has done for them. And our hope during the course of the year, as I shared last week, is to engage in an outreach commitment, Hope for the Illawarra, into 2025. But we do all that in the context of growing in maturity and deepening our roots. We continue to train and support and provide for fuel in our life groups, our PTC, preaching and teaching, alongside Shane and Joe, our worship time and services under the direction of Greg, our pastoral care with Faye and others, our Mount Kembla ministry wins the prize for fastest growing congregation. It's been quite incredible what the Lord's been doing up there in Mount Kembla at the Soldiers and Miners Memorial Church. We're so thankful for Annie and her team at the Mandarin Fellowship and the Seniors Morning Tea, which has been going on a monthly basis, gathering in fellowship. Wasn't it just remarkable and wonderful last week at the baptism and confirmation at 6 o'clock to have members of all our congregations making a public declaration of their faith in the Lord Jesus? These deep roots and these fresh fruits continue to flourish by his grace as we look to committing ourselves sacrificially in giving and serving next year. I'm thankful for the report from Peter. You can see our work's cut out for us because we're taking on an effectively another full-timer next year. That's what we've undertaken to do in faith. We've seen an increase in giving for some of us this year. It'll be a matter of writing down what our current giving is and then having an increase for next year. For some of us, it'll be a matter that the pressures of day-to-day finances will be too much, and we may be decreasing our current commitment. Under God, that's all great, because we move forward as a church family. I want to say that when you fill these forms in for the giving details will only be seen by the rector's warden and our finance officer. So nobody else on parish council or the ministry team will see what your giving is. But it will help us enormously to have an indication of your current giving and your planned giving for the year ahead so that we can just take account and make sure that we are responsible with the finances that you entrust to us under God. This form is not saying, take the money out of my account. So it's not the functional form. It's an indication of what you're looking to pledge for the year ahead. I'm going to ask us now, we're going to have some music playing in the background as we have a look at the ministry opportunities to fill out that form, at least the very beginning, to get our names and contact details on there, ways that we can imagine serving in the year ahead, ways that we can imagine giving in the year ahead. As I said at the beginning, some of us will take these away and continue to pray about it and then return the forms next week, which is all okay. So I'm going to give us a little bit of time to do that together. And then I'll lead us in prayer, and the band will lead us in a time of worship. Thank you.